Excellent. Thank you so much, Jeremy. 1 Peter chapter number 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I'm very grateful for Ethan preaching this morning. I understand it was an excellent message, and looking forward to having an opportunity to listen to that later on. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We'll finish the chapter today, Lord willing, picking up in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The word of God. How precious is the word of God to you? Sometimes when there is plenty of something, we don't appreciate it as we should. The truth is, we have plenty, quote unquote, of the Bible. Now, please understand, I'm not saying we take a veil of it all the time, but we can walk into just about any store that has a variety of things, and Walmart sells Bibles, and bookstores has Bibles, and if you don't have that, you can get it on your tablet and on your phone and on the computer and everywhere else. I mean, we really are spoiled by the Word of God. But as we've mentioned before, there are a number of places in the world today that have not a copy of God's Word. There are thousands of people groups who have not one little iota of Scripture interpreted in their language. I remember in preaching in Ghana, West Africa, and preaching to these young people, and a number of things struck me about that trip. I could talk a lot about that trip as I have over the years. It was a very impactful trip. One of the things that was amazing to me was at the end of the camp, we handed out English Bibles, and it wasn't in the tribal language, which was the Wali language. And the reason it wasn't there is because at that point, they were still finishing the Old Testament after the missionaries that were there on the compound had worked 40 years for that. The ladies had to get there, and literally there were no roads there. They kind of cut their way through, if you will. And then they got on the compound or in the villages, and they begin to learn the language with no teachers. And once they learned the language, then they put an alphabet to the language because nothing had ever been printed in this language before. Then they taught the people to recognize their alphabet. And then they started translating the Word of God. I preached in churches there in West Africa, and the pastors of those churches didn't have the Old Testament. But I remember at the end of the camp, most of the children who were at the camp could read English, and we gave a Bible to every child that came to the camp. And the thing that I can see it as if it was a video screen in front of me is teenager after teenager and child after child clutching the Bible to their chest. I mean, just hugging it like it was the most precious thing they'd ever laid hands on. But see, we have them all the time. So we don't mind throwing it on the floor or discarding it or not opening it, not paying attention to it. How precious is the Word of God to you? Since it's the Word of God that makes the difference in people's lives, we must give the Word of God to them. This book is what changes lives. And I'm grateful that it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching in Wisconsin or I'm preaching in Kings Mountain. This book is eternal and it's transcendent. One lady said, I love your message. She said, I even like to hear you talk. She's like, I like the accent. I said, I don't have an accent. She said, oh, yes, you do. I'm like, if you think I'm bad, you ought to hear Jim Bishop and Dave Carpenter and Jim Tessenier. I mean, you think I'm bad, this is nothing, you know. But aren't you glad that the Word of God is transcended? It doesn't matter. It's going to change lives, transform lives. I want us to see a number of things from this passage of Scripture this morning. Number one, we'll look at the effects of the Word of God. What does it do for people? Then we'll look at the efficiency of the Word of God. What has it accomplished in our lives, both in the past and what it can in the future? Then we'll look at the emptiness of life without the Word of God. What's the purpose of it? And then lastly, we will look at the endurance of the Word of God. It will last forever. Now, Father, you know our hearts this morning. We want to present these precious truths in a way that will glorify you and that your people will gather truth from it. The truth is, most of us know this text very well. But we pray that we'll not let the familiarity of it tune us out, but that we'll listen and apply it to our hearts and lives. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Number one, the effects of the Word of God. Seeing, he says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And you can see that's not in the end of the sentence. He keeps going there. But let's look at the effects of the Word of God. First off, it's purifying in our hearts. It's purifying in our hearts. It says, ye have purified. You've made pure, or you've cleaned up from the Word of God. John chapter 15 and verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know, this book has the ability to clean up our lives. It doesn't matter. One of the things that struck me this weekend particularly was as I got to know some of the men and just go around, you tell me your story. And this guy was an alcoholic for years, and then God saved his life. And another family, matter of fact, Pastor Shrett, there was a family from Dyer there, and telling their salvation story. Grew up in Roman Catholicism and lost a child at 3 years old. And a local church pastor just put a note in their hand and said, this is not the time, but if you ever need something, give me a call. And a few months later, they needed something and gave him a call, and he led them to Christ. And I just love to hear the stories, how they've purified their hearts. The Word of God has the ability to clean us up. It doesn't just do that at salvation, though that is certainly true, but it can do it on a day-by-day basis. It cleans us. He says, seeing you have purified your souls. I think that's interesting because we're going to see another part of this verse. The soul, the seat of the feelings, the desires, the affections, that's which, in other words, is the internal man. The Word of God doesn't just clean up on the outside. It cleans the inside. It changes our very desires. It changes our very emotions. It changes the way we think. It changes what we love. What a powerful word it is. And we got saved, our desires, our feelings, our emotions all should have been impacted by that. I'm not saying that you have to now cry because you're saved. That's not what I'm saying. But what you loved before, you shouldn't love now, right? There ought to be a difference because of what God's done. He says, see, and you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You listened to and you did what was required. You submitted to the Word of God. And as a result of that, it continues to change your life. One author said, a positive result of obeying the truth is a purified life. As trials refine faith, so obedience to God's word refines character. Character. You know, we don't like to obey, do we? You're like, how do we answer that? The truth is, our natural tendency is to recoil against it. Somebody tells us what to do, we want to go, why? How come? I'm not going to do that. Don't look that way, huh? You know, that's our natural tendency, right? It's that way a part of us. But obedience is a part of character. That we do what is right. And the Word of God helps us to do that. But it's not just obeying anything. He says obeying the truth. That is the Word of God itself. You've obeyed this. It wasn't that you just obeyed something nebulous out there, but you obeyed the truth. And how did you do that? He says, through the Spirit. In other words, we don't even have the ability in and of ourselves to obey truth apart from the Spirit of God. And as He works in our heart, then He radically changes us. And how does He do that? He uses the Word of God to make changes in our lives. What precious truth that is. So the effects of the Word of God is that it's purifying in our hearts. Has the Word of God purified you in salvation? Are you daily allowing it to purify you? Daily allowing it to purify you. You know, yesterday morning, Lisa and I woke up and we both obviously had a lot on our minds. She was speaking once and I was speaking three times yesterday. And in my normal devotions, and the Holy Spirit of God took this passage of Scripture in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. It was like God said, this is not about you today. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to work through you, and it's His power that's going to accomplish things. You know what? The Lord knew we needed that. We both needed that. And He gave it to us, boom, right on the day that we needed it. How precious is the Word of God? So the effects of the Word, it purifies our hearts. But number two, it's public in our habits. Now notice what He says at the end of this text of Scripture. He said, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now notice, we've already talked about the fact that there was an internal change. The Word of God changed our emotions, our affections, what we loved, what we thought about, all those things. That's an internal change. Now He automatically goes to the external change. In other words, He's saying, when the Word of God genuinely gets a hold of your life, it's going to impact how you treat others. It's not just this nebulous thing. Unfeigned means sincere, undisguised. In other words, it's not hypocritical. That you love others. A brotherly love, a love that we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And He said, because of what God has done and as you've obeyed, it's going to impact the way we treat others. Mutually, we're supposed to love each other. And it's supposed to be out of a clean, out of a blameless heart. Out of a heart that's free, if you will, from all admixture of what is false. It's sincere. It's genuine. That's how we can do that. Do you love others that way? That's what our salvation is supposed to have done to us. And it's ought to be, He says here as He ends that, with a pure heart, fervently, intensely, earnestly, we're to love each other. That's how it's supposed to happen on an everyday basis, is what He's saying. Genuine faith produces a genuine love of the brethren. We could go to other passages of Scripture. We don't have time this morning, but we could go to other passages of Scripture in which the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that if you cannot love the brethren, you don't love God. That's pretty strong language. Matter of fact, Jesus told His disciples that one of the ways that people will know that you love Him is by love of each other. And our love should be sincere and without pretense. Our love flows out of the knowledge of God's Word, which was given to us at salvation. As we obeyed that truth, then what's going to happen is not only there's an internal change, but automatically there's going to be some external actions that come with it. One person said, different grades of society were doubtless represented in all Christian churches. And those who were marked out for leaders by their wealth and position were naturally slow to love the slaves and the outcast. We talked last week about the text before this, and it's interesting how that flows into this text as well. How everybody's level at the foot of the cross. Everybody comes to the cross as sinners, and they need a Savior. It doesn't matter who you are. That's what happens. And as the church began to meld together, what was happening? We had people from all classes of society that were coming together in the church. And where those people normally wouldn't, quote unquote, hang out with each other, they were now because they were part of the family of God. I mean, look across this auditorium this morning and see the various groups of people. People that are different nationalities. People that come from totally different backgrounds. The fact is, for most of us, there's some things we're like, well, there's not a whole lot in common with us except the gospel. Except the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a difference that makes. What a difference it makes in our lives. It's supposed to, anyway. We have a biblical example of that. Philemon. In Philemon, verse 16, it says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is sending him back to Philemon, and he says, can I tell you, he went away for a time, but now he's come to know Christ as his Savior, and he's incredibly valuable to you, not just as someone who can serve you, but bigger than that, he's a brother in Christ now. Amazing. Amazing. That's what the gospel does. Does the gospel you claim to believe impact how you treat others? If it doesn't, you've missed large sections of the Word of God. When we got to our motel last night, both Lisa and I were struck with the fact that pretty much we were in a foreign country. You're like, you're making fun of Chicago. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, all around us, there were multiple languages being spoken. And if they spoke English, it had a thick accent. Well, of course, they probably thought I did too. But, I mean, from my standpoint, I'm not just talking about a Chicago accent. I'm talking about whatever country they were from, you know. The motel smelled like a foreign country. You're like, how do you know that? I've been in enough of them to know. Instantly, I'm like, this smells like a foreign country. It was amazing. Matter of fact, I would say probably 90% of the people that we saw didn't look like me. Notice I didn't say they weren't Americans. I'm just saying they didn't look like me. How does that impact our lives? Do they need the gospel? Do you not know the answer to that question? Let me just say that. They do need the gospel, okay? They need the gospel. How do you demonstrate love to those here? I can't wait for a couple of weeks. Well, it'll be 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. Anna, raise your hand back there. Okay, most of you know Anna. Okay, she's an ambassador student this year. Wednesday, we were in the office together, and I said, so Anna, what are you going to do? You're a one-year Bible. What's next? And she started talking to me a little bit and mentioned something about missions, and I said, are you interested in missions? Boom, light bulb. I mean, it was like the room lit up. And then she started telling me stories. I can't wait for 2 weeks from now till she tells you. But I'll give you a little sneak peek. She's been in multiple Syrian refugee camps around the world sharing the gospel. I was like, our people have got to hear this. What an incredible opportunity. And you know what she said to me that just stuck with me? It's ringing in my ears. She's like, Pastor, they're so sick of Islam, they're wide open to the gospel. They're running from it. They know what it's done. Wow. People need the gospel. And it's supposed to impact us, how we treat others, how we treat each other. Number two, let's look at the efficiency of the Word of God. Notice what he says here in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This phrase, being born again, it carries the idea of being born anew, to have one's mind changed so that he lives a new life, one conformed to the will of God. In other words, when he uses this phrase, being born again, we could insert the word repentance there, because it's exactly what it's talking about. Powerful thing. Peter uses this same phrase again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Same phrase Peter uses here. Unto a lively hope. Someone asked him on occasion, Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach so often on the words, you must be born again? Because, madam, he replied, you must be born again. Being born again. But notice what he says here. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That is, a seed that is perishing. That which can be destroyed. In other words, it's not permanent. Maybe you even put it in the ground and it doesn't really do what it's supposed to do. I've had some seeds that way. I'm going to blame it on the seeds. It could have been something else, but I'm going to blame it on the seeds, right? That was bad seed. That is why it didn't produce, right? It's not the right kind of seed, but he said, listen, you weren't born again of corruptible seed. But he says of incorruptible seed. This seed is not liable to corruption, decay. It's immortal. And what is this seed? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus tears a parable and he says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. In verse 19 of that same chapter, he says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Jesus uses that parable to tell us, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but he uses that to tell us, hey, the word of God needs to be scattered. We need to put it out there. Like, it's not our job to reap a harvest per se. It's our job to sow the seed, to be able to do it. I hope you're doing the track challenge. I hope you're doing that. You're like, does it take some work? You bet. Absolutely. It takes a conscious effort. But you know what it does for me? Every year, it reminds me, there's a lot of people out there that need the gospel. And sometimes we get so caught up in our life, we just pass them by without thinking. Honestly, shame on us that we need a little card to put a number on to make us soul conscious. And you're like, well, that's why I'm not doing it. What are you doing? How much of the seed did you spread this week? Intentionally spread this week. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's interesting. Peter uses this, the Word of God. It's a live word. Matter of fact, the word he uses here is logos. And I'm giving that for a reason in a little bit. It's the sayings of God, the mind and reason. It's kind of an all-encompassing word. And I'm telling you that because in just a few minutes, he's going to use a totally different word, and there's a reason why he's going to use it. He said, it's the Word of God which liveth. It's alive. It's full of power. It's active. It's efficient. In other words, it's going to accomplish that which it's supposed to accomplish. It abideth, it endureth, it will not perish, it does so forever, the Bible says. Without the Word of God, you and I could never be saved. You have to have it. Do you treat the Bible as valuable? As valuable. You know, one of the things that an airport does for you is, you know, they get these constant announcements. Don't ever leave your bag. You know, don't let anybody touch it. You know, they might put a bomb in it. I mean, that, they're not saying those words because you don't want to spaz people, but that's pretty much what. So you get used to kind of clinging to things. You're like, okay, don't let this move. You know, don't take, did you get this? You know, this book, we ought to be clinging to it. We ought to get back to it as much as we can instead of disregarding it in our life. What are you doing to ensure others get a chance to hear the Word of God? But thirdly, he talks about the emptiness of life without the Word of God. Notice what he says here in verse 24. For all grass, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Boy, isn't that true. There's already flowers popping up. They're pretty. How long the flower lasts? These little lilies and daffodils and some of these things, and they come up and they're beautiful and then they're gone. And I was telling some of the people, they're like, you're having spring? I'm like, oh yeah, there's flowers everywhere. Don't worry, they will not last long. We're going to have a cold front here soon that's going to kill them probably. I mean, that's the way North Carolina winters go, right? But how brief is it? How brief is it? We're just like grass. Just what the Bible says, and can quickly fade away. And our glory is even shorter than that. That's what he's saying. Our glory is shorter than that. Grass dries up, it just quickly goes. And no matter how glorious a flower is, it falls away. Even if it lasts, quote unquote, a long time. I bought my wife some flowers for our anniversary, which has been a week and a half ago. They're not bad, but there's all kinds of petals all over underneath it when we get home today. They're dying, and they're going to die. And eventually, though she will hate it with all of her heart, she'll have to throw them in the trash. That's what's going to happen. You would hate it, right, baby? Absolutely. That's the way our glory is. Now you think about it. We are temporary, and whatever glory we have quickly fades away. Isn't that amazing? Olympics are going on right now. People are, quote unquote, winning medals in various events. And unless you are a diehard whatever fan, most of you can't tell me who won those medals 20 years ago or 30 years ago. It quickly fades. I watched one thing, and the person had won 3 out of the last 4 gold medals. And they're like, now they're established as one of the great Olympians of all time. And I'm like, really? 1 gold medal didn't do that? Because, I mean, I'm thinking if you get there and get a gold medal, you're the best in the world. That ought to do something, right? It quickly goes away, doesn't it? And in 4 years, they'll be crowning someone else again. That's exactly what happens. By the way, Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. The voice said, cry, and he says, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the godliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Our life is so short, and whatever glory we may have is so fleeting that it is worthless to live life without an eternal purpose. It was 1898. And Ben had left the East 8 years ago to head out west in hopes of making his fortune. He wasn't exactly rich, but he had accumulated over 300 acres of good land, built a comfortable farmhouse on it, raised wheat, corn, and all his vegetables. He managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200 head. Having accomplished all this in only 8 years, he decided that it was now time. The ad that he placed in the New York newspaper said, wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman. Before long, he began receiving letters from Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. Now there he stood in the Kansas City train station, waiting to finally meet her. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off. Suddenly he yelled, Molly, over here. She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled, and held out her hand. He took it for a moment, then let go, and she said, how did you know who I was? He then reached into his back pocket of his overalls and said, from these here letters. But there are no pictures in them. He dropped his head a bit and said, oh yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words. You see, he had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He had fallen in love with her words, words that had painted her portrait. God's precious word paints a vivid picture of who he is. We, as his bride, should fall in love with his word so that we can fall in love with its author. Is your life empty and purposeless? Have you made the Word of God the central part of your life? Lastly, the endurance of the Word. Not only does he say it abideth forever in verse 23, but in verse 25 he says, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I love how he uses that word, but. In contrast to the grass and the flower, or to man and his glory, this word endures forever. The glory of man is temporary. Man himself is temporary. God's word is not temporary. It endureth forever. And Peter uses a different word here. He uses the Greek word rhema. He's used it twice in this verse. It's that which is uttered by the living voice. Vine says this, the significance of rhema as distinct from logos, which Peter used earlier, is exemplified in the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here the reference is not to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. Evangelist Tom Farrell says, it's a word from the word. That's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, use a word from the word. But if we don't put the word of God in us, the Spirit of God can't do that. We got to pour it into us. And this word endures forever. It remains. It's the same word as abide that Peter used earlier. It's everlasting. It's never going away. John Phillips says, liberal theologians attack the Bible vehemently, using outworn theories to deceive the unwary. Their little hammers will wear out before ever destroying the iron anvil of God's blessed book. I love how he says that. And it's this gospel that's preached unto you. It's from the word of God that the gospel is preached to evangelize, to give forth the good news. Some believe that this was Peter authenticating Paul's message. Some believe there was a tiff between them. Peter's writing to many of the churches that Paul had established, and he's authenticating that. Many of you have heard this story before, but it bears repeating with the text of Scripture here. Voltaire, the noted French infidel who died in 1778, made his attempt to destroy the Bible. He boldly made the prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would have been swept from existence into oblivion. But Voltaire's efforts and his bold prophecy failed as miserably as those of his unbelieving predecessors. In fact, within 100 years, the very printing press upon which Voltaire had printed his infidel literature was being used to print copies of the Bible. And afterward, the very house in which the boasting Voltaire had lived was literally stacked with Bibles prepared by the Geneva Bible Society. Voltaire and all his cohorts had miserably failed. And you don't think God has a sense of humor? Beat away at this book. It will endure forever. And I want to tell you, it's under attack today. It's under attack from people who claim to believe it. Well, that book doesn't really say that. And how could the authors know that this is the society that we're living in today? And how could they possibly know that this is what was going to be done? And so therefore, it doesn't apply to us today. I like to apply different words to it. They get to decide what the text says. But I'm going to tell you, this book will endure forever. Are you spending time memorizing the Word so that you can use it every day in your life? So the Spirit of God can pull a word from the Word to use in your life, to use in the life of others? It endureth forever. I want you to think about this, and we'll be done with a few more questions. If the value of the Word were minutes equal dollars. In other words, for every minute, you got a dollar. How much money would you have from this past week? How valuable is the word to you? How is the word affecting you day by day by day? Are you allowing it to impact your life? Is the word efficient in your life? Is your life just empty? It's like just the grass that's going to come up and go away. This book endureth forever. We need it a part of our lives every day. As Peter is writing to these people in the book of 1 Peter, He knows what they're facing and what they will face. And He knows that all of this is just temporary. But He's encouraging them to cling to the Word, because it will last forever. What a precious, precious privilege we have to hold to this book. Father, we thank You for the Word. It's pretty amazing to me that You say You've exalted Your Word above Your name. Wow. It's valuable. May we give it its proper place. May this pulpit of Emmanuel Baptist Church continue to preach forth the Word, not man's opinion. May we continue to lift high the value of the Word. May we do that individually. May we do that corporately. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Savior this morning, we'd sure love for them to come to know You. The Word of God can do that if they'll let it. And Lord, Your Spirit now work in the invitation as only You can. And we love You. In Your precious Son's name, we ask these things. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly? How valuable is the Word to you? If you looked back over the past week, how much time have you spent in it? How much time did you do other stuff? Did you spend more time reading the newspaper than you did the Word of God? That probably tells us something, doesn't it? I'm not saying it's wrong to read the newspaper. But the Bible is what makes a difference in our lives. Would you come and say, God, you know what? The truth is, I've not made a priority of the Bible. Students, do you just open this book as an academic book rather than a book to change you personally? They're going to play again. We have to give the Word of God if it's going to change lives. You know that chorus, would you sing it together?
The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
Aren't you glad for that? It's eternal. Praise the Lord that we get the privilege of sharing it with others, of reading it, and so forth. Let it impact your life today.